Amen. Well, let's go ahead and put the scripture up on the screen and read it together. One, two, three, go. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Well, praise God. This is God's word. Well, speaking of airplanes, I want to just share an experience that I had recently on an airplane. Actually went to the airport, and I finally made it through the security checkpoint, and I was almost at the gate when suddenly I smelled this heavenly smell that was coming out of one of these shops. Come on, does anyone know what it was? Cinnabon. Come on, it was so good. You know, it's so amazing because you could actually smell the fresh baked cinnamon rolls, the bread baking. I didn't know you could smell sugar, but I'm telling you, I could smell the cinnamon, I could smell the sugar. And I just thought to myself, this is just too good to pass by. And so, of course, I had to stop and get a Cinnabon, which I rarely do, but that smell was too good. And so I enjoyed that. And then I made it to the airplane, and I got onto the plane. And come on, you guys know how we do this when we get on an airplane, right? You kind of start walking down the aisle, start trying to find where you think your seat might be. You start trying to see, okay, who am I going to sit next to? And you're really hoping it's going to be a small person, you know? And so as I'm making my way down the aisle, I suddenly realize, as I lock eyes with this massive gentleman, that I was going to have a very cozy flight. And so, you know, I came to grips with that reality. I sat down in the seat, and we kind of rubbed shoulders, and I kind of gave him a look and did one of these, and we did that to each other. And suddenly there was this other aroma, this wafting aroma that wasn't so pleasant and wasn't so good. And so, and then to make matters worse, once the plane took off, he really did this. He laid his seat back, put his hands behind his head, and this dude took a nap. So I had a nice, not so pleasant, 3-hour flight. And so, anyway, you're like, what does this have to do with the fruit of the Spirit? Well, I think that when we think of the fruit of the Spirit, I think sometimes smell is a good analogy because it's an analogy that the Bible uses. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says this. He says, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. Praise God. And then he says this, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ, I'm sorry, of him everywhere. And then he says this in verse 15. He says, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. In other words, we don't smell good to everyone, right? He says, to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? And I think this passage is teaching us is that when the Holy Spirit of God is at work in a believer's life, he is producing something beautiful and something pleasing in us that is supposed to give the people that we encounter in this world a pleasant experience. Right? And I think that's natural. If we just think about what the fruit of the Spirit is, it's love, it's joy, peace, patience, kindness. And today we're talking about goodness. By the way, this is an idea that's also in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament times, the people would bring their sin offerings and their sacrifices to the priest, and the priest there at the altar would make the sacrifice on behalf of the person. And then they would take that sacrificed animal and they would barbecue that animal, and that's the food that the priests and their families were to eat. And it would really, I'm sure you can imagine, it would smell like this amazing barbecue, right? And that is something that the Old Testament says was a pleasing aroma to God, right? Even though God doesn't have nostrils and he doesn't have a sense of smell, symbolically, this was something that pleased God. And then Paul picks up this idea in the New Testament in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to discern what God's will is. And then he says this. He says, and as you discern what God's will is, he said that that is good and acceptable and perfect. And so as we think about the fruit of the Spirit, we would do well to remember that fruit is something that the Holy Spirit is producing in us. He is reproducing the life of Christ in us in a way that is pleasing to him. And not only is it pleasing to him, but it should be pleasing to the people that we encounter in this world. Amen? So I think at this point in time, I think it would be helpful for us to try to define what we mean by goodness. And if you think about it, goodness is really a little bit of a hard thing to design to define when it comes to what biblical goodness is. And the reason is because goodness is basically a category. Does that make sense? And so in other words, if I say this to you, if I say, speaking of barbecues, I had this amazing, it was a really good steak this weekend at my house. What am I really saying? I'm saying that the steak that I had this week is a lot better, it's more good, if you will, than other steaks that I have had. Or if I say that somebody is a good man, right? What I'm saying is that he is better, he is good in relation to other men that I know. And so as I studied this week and I just encountered this difficulty of trying to define what goodness is, I found it helpful to study this gentleman, William Barclay. He's a New Testament scholar and pastor. And he says that one of the things that you should do to try to understand goodness is we have to compare justice and goodness. And I think if you can understand both of those things, then you might come a little bit closer to understanding what we mean by goodness. And so William Barclay says this about justice. He says, justice is the quality which gives a man what is due him. Right? Come on, praise God. We love when we meet a just person, right? Here's why. Because we can always count on them to do what's right, right? We praise God for his justice. We know that God is a just God. One day God is going to right every injustice in this world. And we praise God for that. But Barclay goes on to say, and he says this, he says, justice is the quality which gives a man what is due him. Goodness, though, is the quality which is out to do far more than that, and which desires to give a man all that is to his benefit and help. The man who is just sticks to the letter of his bond. The man who is good goes far beyond it. And so I think this is helpful for us at least to start to define what we mean when we say goodness. And I think that this this definition from William Barclay would just lead us to begin to see that when we talk about goodness, what we're really talking about is generosity. And what I want to say here is that God is good, right? Listen, goodness is an essential part of God's character. It's a part of his nature. It's one of his essential attributes. That means that everything good in this world comes from God. Amen? Listen, because God is good, it's not just that he does good things. He is good. This is who he is. The Bible says in James 1:17 that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning, it says. God is light. There's no darkness in him at all. God is good. And so every good thing comes from God. Come on, we know this, right? Come on, help me complete this phrase. God is good, and all the time, God is good. Listen, Jesus tells us these shocking words, something that we wouldn't necessarily expect to hear, because the Bible often says that somebody was a good man, right? Or somebody was a good woman. We think about Barnabas. We think about Dorcas in the New Testament. They were called good people. But Jesus says these words to the rich young ruler. He says, no one is good but God alone. That means that God is the ultimate source of all goodness. That means that every act of goodness that we do, or any goodness that we possess, is only derived goodness that's derived from him. Any goodness that we have in our life is only a reflection of the good that God has given to us. And so part of what that means is because God is the author of good, because God is the one who defines what is good, that means that when God says something is good, it is good. Amen? And when God says something is good, we should also say that that thing is good. The same thing is true on the other side. Whatever God says is evil, it is evil. And we should also say, as good people who are reflecting God's goodness to the world and trying to be a pleasing aroma of the knowledge of Christ, we should also join with God in saying that those things are also evil. Amen? Does that make sense? And so in order for us to really understand what we mean by goodness, I think the first thing that we need to do is point number one, I put it this way, we need to ponder God's goodness. Point number one, ponder God's goodness. The word ponder just means to weigh in the mind. It means to think deeply about something. It means to reflect on what it means. And so we need to ponder God's goodness. And I want to take a look at a scripture this morning found in Exodus chapter 33. And this is a story of Moses. And Moses is going to now bring a request to God. And his request to God is this: I want to see your glory. Now we have to remember that Moses has already seen an incredible display of God's glory, right? Let me just talk about a few of those things. Number one, God saw a bush that was on fire and the bush was not being consumed, and he walked up on this bush and God started to speak to him out of this bush. Remember that? And then God said, go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And then Moses saw God send down the 10 plagues on the Egyptians, and God sent incredible glory for Moses to witness. And then God led the people, the Israelites, out of Egypt, and he parted the Red Sea, and he allowed the Israelites to cross through on dry ground. And then Moses saw the Red Sea close up on the Egyptian army who was trying to pursue them. I mean, talk about glory. This is incredible. How could Moses say, show me your glory? There's more, right? As they go out into the wilderness, the Bible says that God would lead his people with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. It says that when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, that on top of Mount Sinai, that there was clouds and there was thunder and there was lightning and that there was trumpets. And this was incredible glory that Moses got to witness. And probably the most incredible glory that Moses saw up to this point was the Bible says that when God would meet with Moses, that Moses would go into the tent, and then this pillar of cloud would come to the entrance of the tent. And the Bible says that God spoke to Moses face to face. He says, as one speaks to a friend. Now listen, remember, God doesn't have a face. God is spirit. And so what this means is that God was speaking to Moses in a way that was intimate. He was speaking to him in a way that was personal. He was speaking to him in a way that was direct. But now Moses says, show me your glories. And so I want to take a look here in Exodus 33. Starting at verse 18, Moses said, please show me your glory. And I want you to notice how God responds. God says, I will make all my goodness, there's our word, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. Now this is interesting because Moses is asking for glory and God says, I'm going to show you goodness. And what that tells us this morning is that if we want to see God's glory is most beautifully and most perfectly displayed when we see God's goodness. He says, I will make that my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim to you my name, the Lord. Now, do you see how all four of these letters are capitalized here? When you see all four capital letters in the Old Testament, when it says the word Lord, the author or the translator here is trying to signal to you as the reader that the Hebrew word that's underneath that is God's name. God's name is Yahweh. And out of reverence and respect, they don't write Yahweh, they write the Lord. But they show you that it's that name by doing all capital letters. Does that make sense? God's name means this. It means I am that I am. It also means I will be who I will be. In other words, God is saying, this is who I am. If you want to see my glory, it will be best understood in my character and my nature and who I am. And here's what he says. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Now, this is something amazing here because the word grace, by definition, means unmerited favor. Grace is when God gives us something good that we have not earned and that we don't deserve. Does that make sense? Mercy, on the other side, is when we have done something wrong and we do deserve punishment, and God chooses not to give us that punishment. That's called mercy. And so what God is saying here is, if you want to see my glory, I'm going to show you my goodness, and I'm going to tell you my name, and here's what is the essential part of my goodness and my character and my nature, is that I'm gracious and I'm merciful. God's glory, his grace, his mercy, his goodness, God is saying this. He's saying, I am absolutely free to give grace and mercy as an expression of my goodness and glory. This is what it means for God to be glorious and good. And so I've titled today's sermon, I was thinking about this grace and glory and goodness. And so this is my sermon title, Goodness Gracious. Come on, does anyone else want to say it? Great balls of fire, right? I just felt such an urge to say that because I was watching Top Gun with my kids this past week. And so, goodness gracious. One last thing I want to notice in the story is that after Moses has this experience with God, he comes back down the mountain and his face is shining. Let's look at the story one more time. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he came down from the mountain. As he came down from the mountain, it says, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Here's the principle that I want us to see this morning. When you spend time with the Lord, there will be evidence that you have been with him. Just like the smell of the fresh-baked cinnamon rolls or fruit growing on a tree, there will be an outworking of the Spirit of God manifesting in your life in a way that is pleasing to God and to the people around you. When the people were around Moses, they saw a reflection of God's glory and God's goodness. And as Christians who are now indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, people should see a reflection of God's goodness on your life. Amen? And so, if we want to apply this sermon this week, I think here's the way to apply it, that we need to bring God's fruit, whether it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We need to bring the fruit of God into every relationship that we have and in every conversation that we have. That's a good place to start this week. And by the way, this is not just an Old Testament idea. Paul picks up on this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, and he says this. He says, and we all, with unveiled face. I just want to pause here for a second because when Moses would come down the mountain, his face would be shining, but the reflection of God's glory was too much for the people to bear, and so he would have to pull a veil over his face so the people could talk to him, okay? And then when he would go back into the presence of God, he would take the veil off again, and he would receive more glory, so he would reflect more of God's glory. And here's what Paul says. He says, we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And so what I want to say is that as we spend time with the Lord, as we spend time in his word, as we spend time in prayer, as we come to church and we're around the people of God and we're singing about God's goodness and God's greatness, there's a transformation that's taking place in our life. Does that make sense? Like, listen, it's There's an inner transformation that takes place, and what happens is we begin to bear fruit, and we begin to bear the fruit of goodness. I just want to mention one more way in which God is good. There's so many ways that we could talk about in which God is good, but I think that God's goodness and glory are most fully displayed in the cross. And remember, we've begun to define God's goodness as generosity. So I just want to look at two scriptures here. One is a scripture that we probably all memorized in Sunday school. It's John chapter 3, verse 16. It says, for God so loved the world that he, everyone say it, that he gave. He gave his only son. This is the ultimate act of God's goodness. This is the ultimate act of God's generosity. This is the ultimate act of God's grace, giving us clearly something that we do not deserve. And the result is that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Come on, can we just praise God for his goodness? Can we praise God for his generosity this morning, the cross? And I also just want to tell you that God's generosity to us does not stop there. His goodness doesn't end. Romans chapter 8, verse 32 says this. It says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, he says, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Come on, we should expect as Christians to continue to experience God's goodness and God's glory in our lives. So I think at this point, maybe we're able now to more fully define what we mean by goodness. And I like this definition that I found from Pastor Kevin DeYoung. And here's how he defines it. He says, divine goodness is the overflowing bounty of God by which he who receives nothing and lacks nothing communicates blessing to his creation and to his creatures. I think that's a good definition. And so when we think about the fruit of the Spirit and we think about the fruit of goodness, Paul is telling us in Galatians chapter 5 that if we belong to Christ, there will necessarily be goodness and generosity that will continue to grow more and more as we reflect his goodness and his glory. Listen, much like Moses' face shining when he came down the mountain, much like cinnabon baking in the bakery, or even fruit growing on a tree, it will be evident. And so for the remainder of the sermon, I just want to talk to you about the how, right? Not only do we need to consider God's goodness, but if we're ever going to grow in doing good, we need to ask God for a good heart. Point number two is pray for a good heart. Pray for a good heart. Listen, if you're going to bear the fruit of goodness in your life this week, you need to know that unless there is something radically different about the interior of your life, you are not going to be able to do it. You may be able to do it for a short time, but you will not be able to sustain it. Listen, just like the guy that I sat next to on the airplane, right? Come on, he didn't just need more deodorant, right? He needed a shower. Listen, amen. Amen. Preach it. Goodness gracious. That's great. All right. Settle down. Listen, here's what I want to say. That if we are going to have a heart that beats in sync with God's goodness, we don't just need a fresh coat of paint on our hearts. We need a new heart. Listen, this is God's testimony in the book of Jeremiah. He says that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. That is God's testimony on our life. And he says that you need a new heart. You need a heart transplant, right? And that's exactly what God promises his people in Ezekiel chapter 36 as the birth of Christ approaches. God is saying, I'm going to do a new thing. I'm going to have a new covenant with my people. It's no longer going to be an external set of laws that are pressing in and trying to conform you from the outside, but I'm going to do something new when I send my son, and I'm going to send my spirit, and there's going to be a new covenant, and I'm going to give you a new heart. Let's go ahead and take a look at it here. He says this in verse 25. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. I think that's a good picture of forgiveness. And he says, and from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And look what God says. He says, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. He says, and I will put my capital S, you guys see this? Capital S spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Listen, we get a new heart, we get a new spirit, and not only that, but God says, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God, is himself going to take up residence in your life, and he's going to make your life new. And he's going to, as it says in Romans chapter 6, cause us to be obedient from the heart. Not from the external pressure of a law, but from the heart, like fruit growing on a tree. And that's why Jesus says you don't gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles. That's kind of a silly picture, isn't it? Go up to a thorn bush and you're trying to get a grape. If you want to find a fig, you better go up to a fig tree. Does that make sense? That's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, he says, the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I just want to say this for those who are believers in the room this morning. If you've trusted in Christ for the salvation of your life, you're trusting in Christ, you are already a new creation. You are already a good tree. Amen? You already have a new heart. But if you're not producing a lot of good in your life, there may be the reason. I think Jesus inserts this word here, this word treasure. Do you guys see it there? He says, the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. I think one of the things that we can do is we can try to build up the treasure in our heart. The more time that we spend in God's word, reading God's word, the more treasure we're building up, right? The more God is going to speak to us and he's going to show us what good thing he wants us to do. And that leads me to my third point. Point number three, we need to purpose to do good. Not only do we need to ponder God's goodness and pray for a good heart, once we have a good heart, we need to purpose to do good. A purposing to do good is a commitment to follow the good promptings of God's Spirit. I want to show you just one of the most amazing verses in the entire New Testament. It's from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 10. Again, this is another Vacation Bible School verse. You guys may know this, but I think it's incredible because what this verse is teaching us this morning is that God had your name on his heart and on his mind before he ever created the world. Before the foundation of the world, God knew who you were. Not only that, but God made plans that he wanted for you to do, and those things are good things. Look at it, what it says here, verse 10. For we are God's masterpiece. I just want to just pause here for a second. Amen, Japper. I'll clap with you. I think somebody may need to hear this morning, but God did not make you on accident. As a matter of fact, the Bible says here, this is God's word. You are a masterpiece. You are a one of one, unique creation of God, and you are perfect the exact way that God made you. I just want you guys to know that. I want you to hear that, not from me, but from God's word. Not only that, but it says he has created us anew in Christ Jesus. That sounds like a new heart, doesn't it? Not only did he uniquely create us as a masterpiece, but he also made us a new creation in Christ. And why did God do that? So we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Just want to encourage you this morning, we need to purpose to do good. And because each one of us are uniquely created by God, and God has gifted each one of us uniquely, the good thing that I'm going to purpose and plan to do in my life might look a lot different from the good thing that you purpose and plan in your life. Does that make sense? Miss Nina just highlighted Liz for serving so faithfully in the kids' ministry. Praise God. I praise God for you. Don't mean to just highlight you, Liz, but I know that's not my gifting. God has not called me and gifted me to work with little kids. I have four kids. That's all I can handle already, okay? But the good thing that I might purpose to do is going to be different than the good thing that you purpose to do. So the good thing that I might purpose to do is I might say, I'm going to get a group of guys together and we're going to study theology. And we're going to go through the Bible and we're going to learn about God. And that might be the big plan that I have, the purpose, the plan that I have to do good. Someone else might be an incredible baker and they're saying, I have this gift to bake and I love to bake and I bake cakes. And I just know that when I give one of these cakes to someone as a gift, it's going to bring them so much joy, happiness in their belly, and happiness in their heart, and this is going to bless people, and I want to bless people. And so, yes, hey, come on, brisket, that's what I'm talking about. If any of you are expert in brisket, please bring me a piece. That would bless my soul. Yeah, that would bless my soul. But you guys get my point, right?
Yes.
Every one of us is different. We need to think about how God has uniquely gifted us. We don't want to compare ourselves to other people in the church. God gave you a gifting. He gave me a different gifting. He gave me a personality. He gave you a different personality. So as long as we are within the bounds of what God has called good, we should purpose and plan to do those things. And so maybe you say, I don't know what to do. Just remember, Jesus said, from the good treasure, the good man brings forth good. I just believe that as you spend time with the Lord, spend time in his word, you spend time in prayer, I believe that God will speak to you and even begin to show you the good things that he planned for you to do long ago. Amen? I want to show you two more scriptures. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 8, it says this. It says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Come on, this looks like a new heart, right? We're reflecting God's glory. He says, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And look what it says in verse 10. What does this word say? And try. Everyone say try. That sounds like effort to me. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
We're not just going to put our hearts, once we get a new heart, we're not going to put it in cruise control. We're going to put some effort out and we're going to try to discern. The word discern means we're going to try to figure out what is pleasing to the Lord. And I believe that as we spend time in the Word, that God is going to show us as we try, we're going to put effort, we're going to purpose, we're going to plan, we're going to think about ways that I can do good. And I think that's one of the ways that we can live out the sermon today is by purposing and planning to do good in our lives. One more verse I want to show you, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul is praying for the church in Thessalonica, and he says this, "To this end, we always pray for you." I don't know, I find that amazing. Paul says he's always praying one specific prayer for the church at Thessalonica, and what is it? He says, number one, that God would make you worthy of his calling. That sounds like a new heart to me. Praise God. But look at the content of his prayer. He's praying that God would fulfill every resolve. The word resolve, it means to make a resolution. It makes to plan, to purpose. I'm going to do this thing. He says that God would fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. I think this is incredible because this implies that the people in the church at Thessalonica were making plans. They were resolving to do good. And it wasn't just doing good for the sake of doing good. It was doing good by faith, believing in a good God who would bless their good plans and that would result in glory to God and goodness in their own lives. And by the way, it wasn't by their own strength, right? Look what he says, that God would fulfill every work of faith by God's power, right? Listen, that is why we need the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us, because it is God. God is the one who produces the fruit in our lives. What we do is we join him as we try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord, as we purpose and plan to do good. We are joining God and what God wants to do in our lives. We are joining God in the things that he planned for us to do long ago. The expectation for the New Testament believer is that by faith, we would resolve, purpose, and plan for good works. And that purpose and planning for good would be by faith, and it would be out of the good treasure of a good heart. One last thought here I just want to make is, it's possible that some people in this room are hearing the sermon, and they're thinking, it sounds like the pastor is saying that if I want to be in right relationship and right standing with God and I want to be saved, that the way to do that is by doing good works. Or the way to do that is by being a good person. And I just want to say this because I don't want any misunderstanding here. I'm not saying that. In fact, I'm saying the opposite of that. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says this. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Remember, we're linking this word grace with God's goodness, with God's generosity, unmerited favor. It means God is giving you something you don't deserve. Amen? "For by grace you have been saved." How did that happen? Through faith. It happened through trusting in Christ. He says, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And so this passage is teaching us this morning that doing good works and doing good things and being a good person does not make you right with God. That is not the path. If you want to have a new heart, if you want to be saved, if you want to have your sins forgiven, doing good works is not going to get you there. That only happens by trusting in Christ. But on the other hand, what Ephesians 2:10 is teaching us is that people who are saved necessarily do good works because it comes out of the overflow of what God has done for us in our life. Does that make sense? Is that clear, you guys? I really want to be clear here. I don't want any misunderstanding. And I would just say this, that some of us here today are doing good, but if we're honest, we're growing weary. We're getting tired. We're not seeing the good results that we want to see. And so point number four, fourth and final point, is that we need to persevere in doing good. Some of you may be in this room and you're in a situation in your marriage or in your parenting or in your job, your work. You've been doing good, you've been trying, and you're tempted at this point to give up because you're not seeing the fruit, the good fruit that you had expected to see by now. And my friends, I just want to encourage you this morning, don't give up. You need to persevere in doing good because God is good. keep on doing good. Keep on planning and doing good things. Galatians 6:9 says this. It says, let us not grow weary of doing good. It's easy to get tired. The Bible is very real. It's very realistic. Realistic assessment of what it's like to live a Christian life. He says, for in due season, we will reap if we don't give up. That's so encouraging to my heart today, right? Because sometimes we can do more and more and it just doesn't seem like we're getting anywhere. But the Bible says that we will reap if we do not give up. Verse 10, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now friends, I just want to say that God is too good to let you put forth effort to do good and for you not to see any results. I promise you that as you, by faith and by the working of God's power in your life, as you purpose and plan to do good, and as you persevere in doing good, that God will allow you to see the good fruit that you've been looking for. And whether that's in this life or the next, I don't know, but I can promise you this, because God is good, he will allow you to see it. I want to just close by sharing the story of this American missionary. He's one of the very first American missionaries sent overseas. It was a guy named Adoniram Judson, and in 1812, he set sail for Burma. He and his wife, Anne, set sail, and they arrived in Burma, and at that point in time, there was not known to be a single Christian in the entire country. And so they arrived on, and they started doing the work of ministry. They started immediately making a translation of the Bible into the Burmese language. He was leading Bible studies. He was preaching. He was learning the culture. And for 6 long years, he did not see any fruit. He did not see a single person come to faith in Christ. On top of that, he was imprisoned in this notorious death prison called, it was just called the death prison for 17 months. And his wife, Anne, would have to smuggle him food inside of his pillowcase and his papers and his pens so he could continue his translating work. And after 17 months, he was released, and his wife was pregnant. And then his wife got sick, and she passed away, and their daughter was stillborn. And Adoniram Judson was so sad to the point of death. He was contemplating suicide. But praise God, he didn't give up, and he continued his translating work. And by the time Adoniram Judson died, there was more than 8,000 Burmese people that had given their life to Christ. He completed the entire translation of the Bible into the Burmese language. And today there are 3,700 Baptist churches that all link back to his original ministry. And today there are millions of people in the country of Myanmar today. It's now Myanmar. There are millions of Christians there who are believers because of the work that he started. And so I just want to encourage you this morning, don't give up. You may have been trying and working hard for 6 long years or maybe even longer, and you're not seeing any fruit, but I promise you on the authority of God's word that if you don't give up, you will reap a harvest. Amen? Amen. Let me go ahead and pray. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. And God, we just want to reaffirm your goodness and your glory. God, we thank you for the ultimate act of goodness that you showed us by sending your son Jesus to die on a cross for our sins. And God, I pray for everyone here in the room. God, I pray that you would help each one of us this week to live out this sermon. God, I pray that you would produce even more fruit in each one of our lives. And God, that you would help us to purpose and plan to do good. And God, I also want to pray for anyone in the room who is feeling weary, who is tempted in this moment to give up. And God, I just pray Galatians 6:9 over them, God, that they will reap a harvest if they don't give up. So God, I pray that you help us not to grow weary while doing good. God, we pray for the help of your Holy Spirit to live out the sermon this week. And we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit who does this work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.